The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
This whole premise of this series has been very, very simple. And that is that Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. I will tell you that today, this is as basic a message as you're ever going to get. Please take notes, because today is the day we start putting some nuts and bolts on this whole process. So I told Jeremiah, and I told my wife too, I said, guess how many scriptures I'm using today? One. Because the one we have is one we need. It's the only one we need. So today is very, very nuts and bolts basis. It's almost like I'm teaching a class today, more than preaching a message. Because today is all about how do we put this together. So if we go with this premise that Jesus didn't come to make bad men good, He came to make dead men live, then every time you're talking to somebody who is not a Christian, you're talking to somebody who's in the process of dying. They're dead. They're dead spiritually. Now, if that doesn't add a little bit of pressure to you, I don't know what would. The fact that if you don't share your faith with them, they may die in their sins and go to hell. That's just the bottom line. It's your job to share your faith. And if you're not doing it, who's going to? You're the Christian in their life. You're the person they know that's a Christian. It's up to you to do this. Now, doctors are supposed to learn bedside manner. I've had some doctors that were very good. I've had some doctors who were pretty bad. You know, they told you something was wrong with you, and they almost sounded like they were glad something was wrong with you. Honest to goodness, I have torn discs in my neck and in my back, okay? When I found out, I didn't know I had torn discs in my neck until one day I just couldn't turn my head. Now, granted, I don't have much of a neck. I really don't have a neck. I have some vertebrae in there. I didn't know I had a neck. When I played football, I had to wear a neck roll. Most guys wear it to support their head. I had to wear it so my helmet would ride up on it so I could see when I turned my head. The first time I ever put on my pads in a game, I had to turn my whole upper body. I look like one of those guys that had the cradle, you know, like an accident victim. Oh. So I'm in the emergency room because now I can't move what neck I have. I can't move it at all. And the doctor comes in and he says, well, you're old. Thank you. I hope you get a boil somewhere. He's like, you're old. Okay, well, so? Well, that's what happens when you get old. Bad things happen to your neck. I'm like, okay. Should I smack you now or wait till later? Doctors are supposed to learn bedside manner. There's a nicer way to put that. Well, Mr. Godsey, you're getting along in years. And unfortunately, some things have happened to your neck that you didn't know you had. You know, it sounds better. It feels better, right? Not just, hey, you're old. So I got a clip here of a doctor that maybe doesn't have the best bedside manner either.
Well, sometimes doctors make mistakes. Anna, you need to try twice as hard to fix them. Are you using your inhaler?
All the time. Go through one a week.
You sure you're using it right?
Do I look like an idiot?
Nope. Why don't you show me how your inhaler works?
jerk.
What I want to talk to you about today is how, the nuts and bolts, the nitty-gritty, how do you share your faith? Okay, we understand the concept why we need to, and if you don't understand it, if you haven't been listening, go back and re-listen to the messages online. Watch us on YouTube. By the way, we're two subscribers away from getting our own YouTube name. Two minutes and one. Some of you older folk got that. The younger folk are like, what is he talking about? It's an old commercial. You can look it up later. Last time I spoke, we talked about being prepared. Know what you believe. Know your testimony. Know that God will give you the chance to tell other people. Today, we're going to take a practical look at how to put that message into action. Okay? You know your testimony, and if you don't, go back again, really, go back and listen to that message. It's been really good. I looked at Jeremiah's stuff from last week. I listened to his message online. It was amazing. It was good stuff, challenging us. How do we do it? Well, 1 Peter 3:15, that's the only scripture we're going to today, so if you got your Bible, just open it up and stay there, because that's where we're going to be. It really is a two-sentence seminar on how to share your faith. If someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. To me, it doesn't get any easier than that. If somebody asks about your hope as a believer, be prepared to tell them. Know your testimony. What has Jesus done for you? You don't need to give them the four spiritual laws. We talked about all that. You'll need some memorized canned speech. Well, yes, verily, the Lord came to me and he spoke. You start talking to me that way, I'm either going to walk away, or if I know you well enough, I am going to smack you because something is obviously wrong with you. So, three things that you need to know to share your faith. Number one, are they interested? Are they interested? It's a good place to start. Lynette and I, years and years ago, felt we were excited about getting a cordless phone. That's how long ago this was, a cordless phone for our house. We got this thing, this timeshare company said, hey, if you come and listen to our timeshare speech, we'll give you a free cordless phone. We're like, well, let's go get a cordless phone. So we toured the facility. It's a nice facility. Now, we're so poor at this point that a cordless phone is like out of our budget, okay? So we're not buying a timeshare. We don't have any money. We don't even have a house. We're not going to buy a timeshare. And at the end, this guy starts giving me the hard sell. And he is like laying it on. And I tried to be nice. And I laughed. At one point, he used so many analogies. I said, you know what? You ought to be a preacher. And then he just almost got downright nasty. And toward the end of it, I'm thinking about whether or not this guy needs free dental work. And finally, I looked at him and said, we only came for the phone. I'm not going to buy your timeshare. I think we're done. And at that point, I didn't care if I got the phone or not. We got the phone. I think it lasted a couple of months, maybe. It wasn't a top-of-the-line cordless phone. Now, does anybody really think that I missed the chance of a lifetime? No. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:15 again. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. He was not gentle or respectful, and I wasn't interested. See, here's the thing. His deal may have been legitimate. It may have been a great opportunity for a timeshare. But by the time he was done talking, I didn't care. I wasn't really interested to begin with. And by the time he was done talking, I was even less interested. The only thing I was interested in is, where's the door that I can leave? Now, I've heard people say, when you're witnessing, keep in mind, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message. I got news for you. Sometimes it's not the message that offends a non-Christian, it's the messenger. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. Sometimes the reason people aren't interested in hearing the message of Christ is because of the way you're delivering it. If you got somebody that's at work and they're in the middle of doing something, probably not the best time to talk to them about Jesus. Read a story about a single mom. She was in the laundromat on Saturday morning with her three kids, small kids. Place is full of people. The kids are running around. She's juggling laundry and trying to keep everything put together and trying to keep an eye on her kids so they don't kill each other or kill somebody else or run out the door into traffic. And a man approaches her and sits down with her and starts to talk with her. Now, at the time, she wasn't a Christian, and he starts talking to her about the gospel. And he's talking to her and talking to her. I like what she says. She said, if he had at least offered to help me fold my clothes, I not only would have gone to church with him, I would have married him. She was under enormous amount of stress that day, and she didn't have any time to listen to this guy's spiel. She just didn't. The good side of this is that years later, somebody, a friend of hers actually confronted her with the gospel in a way that made her understand, and she accepted. She accepted Christ. See, when we need to talk to someone about Jesus, we need to make sure the timing is right. Now, understand, if somebody doesn't know the Lord, the timing is, you need to do it. But maybe while they're hands deep in some technical process is not the best time to do it. Maybe just because you walked up out of the blue and joined a conversation, now you're going to put Jesus in the middle of this conversation. I told you about being Jesus juked, where I was talking to a bunch of Christian guys and we're talking about fantasy football, which starts today, by the way. Actually started Thursday. I'm happy to tell you that up until 10 o'clock this morning, the Patriots had the worst record in the NFL. That does my heart good. See, and we're talking about fantasy football and who we're starting this stuff, and some guy walks up and all of a sudden he says, well, all I root for is Jesus. What? The only person I root for is Jesus. Okay, but he's not on our NFL roster and we're not talking about him right now. He took a nice, innocuous, we're just talking football stuff, and then all of a sudden, he has to become Joe Spiritual. And he's not even talking to unsaved people. He's talking to Christians. We're all Christians. Well, the only person I... Shut up! Don't tell me about Jesus. Tell me about a good tight end, because I need one. My defense is bad. Give me a good defensive tip. When you consider that a person's eternal destiny is at stake, maybe being a few minutes late for work is insignificant, and it is. But you don't get to make that call. Because to that person, if their boss has been on them, being late to work is not insignificant. See, you just got to make the right time. Look at 1 Peter 3:15 again. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. The NIV puts it this way, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What are we missing here? Who's doing the asking? The person. If someone asks you the reason for your hope, be prepared to give a reason. See, if they come to you, they're interested. That's why I've never been comfortable with this whole handing out gospel tracts kind of thing, you know. Especially, please, and if you ever do this, don't tell anybody from your remnant. Tell them from your, Mormon or something. Okay? Where instead of giving a tip, you give them a gospel tract to a waitress. Really? She's not going to be able to spend that gospel tract somewhere. She needs money. Here's a piece of paper. Get to know Jesus. Here's a piece of paper. Get to know Jesus. And then you walk away. Because that gospel tract is going to answer every question they have, because that gospel tract has all the answers that they could ever need. No, They need you. I'm much more comfortable with a lifestyle. I'm much more comfortable with a way of knowing somebody and letting my knowing them open those doors. Sharing your faith doesn't mean cornering strangers and preaching at them while they're in the middle of doing something else. Our message is important. In fact, it's so important that we're obligated to take the extra effort to be sure the time is right and they're in a position to listen. Otherwise, all we're doing is shouting. I told you before I went to New Orleans for a conference, and the conference just happened to coincide with the last day of Mardi Gras. Right. So take Lynette down to Bourbon Street because I wanted to see what it was like. Okay, a couple of things you pick up on when you're in Bourbon Street. First of all, drunk people are really bad to be around, and everybody was drunk. And you know those beads that the ladies get for like taking their shirts off? A lot of those ladies need to put their shirts back on. Okay, anyway. So walking down Bourbon Street, I come around a corner, and there's this barricades and a bunch of idiots with megaphones. You're going to, all drunkards are going to hell, and prostitutes are going to hell. I'm not exaggerating. Am I exaggerating? No. I'm looking at these guys, I'm thinking, you're a bunch of morons. And so I went up to the guy. I couldn't take it. I went up to the guy and said, so how many people have you led to the Lord tonight? Oh, we're planting seed. No, you're not. You're really not. You're just making a bunch of people mad. And you're stereotyping Christians. Well, do you know Jesus? Because otherwise you're going to hell too. I'm a pastor. But you know what? To guys like that, the fact that I'm a pastor of another church doesn't mean anything. Because if I don't go to their church, I'm probably going to hell too. Can you really picture Jesus standing up and telling people, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Jesus didn't talk to sinners about hell. He talked to sinners about heaven and God's love for them and God's forgiveness and God's grace. Maybe we ought to do that too. You ever been invited to somebody's house and they say, hey, come over for dinner Friday night? So you go over for dinner, fat, dumb, and happy. Right as they're giving you the dessert course. Have we ever told you about Amway? No. And if you want to make it to the coffee, you won't. We got invited over when we were youth pastors in El Cajon. We got invited over to this guy's house. Just thought he wanted to have the youth pastor over for dinner. I mean, three of his kids are in my youth group. Thought he was being nice. Nope. Went to sell me term life insurance. Buy term and invest the difference. I don't know if you know, I'm a youth pastor. My portfolio is not real vast right now. My portfolio exists of paying rent and feeding my children. That's about what my portfolio is. Not a whole lot of other money going around. I'm not investing in anything. Are they interested? Parents do the same things to their kids. Parents, hello? Look, tell your kids about Jesus. But make sure it's the right time. When you share your faith, first make sure they've indicated an interest in what you're saying. Second, is it a dialogue? Now, you understand the difference between a dialogue and a monologue? When you're trying out for plays, you always have to do monologues. You know, a cutting from a play or something, and it's just you on the stage by yourself. A dialogue is two people talking to each other. So when you're sharing your faith, is it a dialogue? Look at 1 Peter 3:15 again. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Now, I've got a clip I want you to watch. I think it'll speak for itself.
Here at Rockwell Automation's world headquarters, research has been proceeding to develop a line of automation products that establishes new standards for quality, technological leadership, and operating excellence. With customer success as our primary focus, work has been proceeding on the crudely conceived idea of an instrument that would not only provide inverse reactive current for use in unilateral phase detractors, but would also be capable of automatically synchronizing cardinal gram meters. Such an instrument, comprised of Dodge gears and bearings, Reliant electric motors, Allen Bradley controls, and all monitored by Rockwell software, is Rockwell Automation's retroencabulator. Now, basically, the only new principle involved is that instead of power being generated by the relative motion of conductors and fluxes, it's produced by the modal interaction of magnetoreluctance and capacitive diractance. The original machine had a base plate of prefamulated amulite surmounted by a malleable logarithmic casing in such a way that the two spurving bearings were in a direct line with a panometric fam. The lineup consisted simply of six hydrocoptic Marzal vanes, so fitted to the ambifacient lunar wane shaft that side fumbling was effectively prevented. The main winding was of the normal lotus-o-deltoid type placed in panendermic semi-boloid slots of the stator. Every seventh conductor being connected by a non-reversible tremie pipe to the differential girdle spring on the up end of the gram meters. Moreover, whenever fluorescent score motion is required, it may also be employed in conjunction with a drawn reciprocation dingle arm to reduce sinusoidal deplaneration. The retroencabulator has now reached a high level of development, and it's being successfully used in the operation of Milford trunnions. It's available soon wherever Rockwell Automation products are sold.
The interaction of the gram meters. First of all, if you're an electrical engineer, you lasted about 10 seconds into this because it's gibberish. The whole thing's gibberish. It's a joke thing that they put together because they thought it was funny. There's an older version of it on the net about the turbo encabulator, and it's hilarious. Because I don't know how the guy kept a straight face through this whole thing. Here's the problem. Did any of you understand that? At some point, maybe like 10 seconds in, wouldn't you have liked to say, excuse me, what? What are you talking about? Cabulator? What? Tabulator? I don't get it. At some point, you would have loved to say, hey, I'm not really following you on this here, Sparky. Sometimes we do that. We're talking so fast. We talk and talk and talk because we want to get through. And, you know, we want to lead them to Jesus. We talk them through. And after a while, we're just like Charlie Brown's teacher. Bark, 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 bark. I don't think that's what Peter had in mind when he wrote this. The phrase give an answer implies that there's some give and take going on. They ask you, you answered. It's a dialogue. When we share our faith, we need to ask ourselves this: am I doing all the talking? Am I including them in the conversation, or am I just preaching at them? Now see, I'm preaching right now. This is my job today. I'm not stopping and asking you questions because, well, I'm afraid of what you'd ask me. I know some of you, and it would get ugly in here. If they're not asking questions, if they're not making comments, if there's no give and take, you're losing them. Pure and simple. If they're not with you, you're losing them. Now, as a preacher, I look for other things. In fact, I don't know if I've lost the crowd. Sleeping is a good indication. People checking their watch. Saying, oh my God, oh my Lord, he's still going. Just little subtle things. Now, I will tell you, when I was first taught to witness, though, I was taught that if they ask you a question, that's a diversionary tactic. Because we're in the middle of a war. It's us against the sinners, and we're going to win. We're going to drive home our message no matter what. And if they ask you a question, they're not really interested. They're just trying to get you off track. Okay. Just trying to change the subject to something else. Now, you might have worked for vacuum cleaner salesmen in the 50s. My grandfather sold vacuum cleaners door-to-door. He sold Hoover vacuum cleaners door-to-door for a little while, not for very long. But he believed in Hoover vacuum so much that till the day he passed away, all he ever had in his house was a Hoover vacuum. Well, Grandpa, these new Electrolux, nope, it's not as good as a Hoover. They would teach him, you know, and then the people they were talking to, you know, they go through all of that, how much better their vacuum cleaner is than Brand X, and they say, oh, but I can't afford your vacuum cleaner. Bang, now they got our answer. Oh, but our model is energy efficient, unlike Brand X. The one you use is horrible. On and on and on and on and on. You know, why would you settle for a substandard vacuum? You know, you may be poisoning your children. When they're talking, when you're sharing your faith with somebody, you want them to ask you questions and you want to have honest answers. Look, I'll be honest with you, the best answer you can give sometimes is, I don't know. Don't be afraid of that phrase. I don't know. Because if you start spitting out gibberish, you might as well start talking about gram meters and conditional flux, and it's all the same thing. We're witnessing to somebody. We should want them to ask questions. We should pray that they will ask questions, because that means they're involved in the process. That means you're getting through. The more that I talk about things, the more that they bring up questions, the more engaged I know they are. Years ago, I had a 69 Mercury Cougar, and I needed a piece of air conditioning hose. And a guy who had a 68 Cougar in Texas needed, I think it was a power steering hose. So we were talking, we were both on this Cougar email list. And so we worked it out, and we shipped each other the parts we needed. And he found out I was a pastor, or a youth pastor at that time. And we started talking back and forth and emailing back and forth, and he wanted to know about God. He was really searching. His searching took him into Hinduism and some other Eastern religions, and so, you know, I would share about who Jesus was and what Jesus had done in my life, and Eric would start talking about Eastern religion. Now, if I went by the first witnessing class I ever took, I would say, oh, he's just trying to knock me off course. He's just trying to, you know, divert my attention away from me preaching to him about Jesus. Instead, what I did was I started talking to him about the things he asked about. How does Jesus compare with Muhammad? How does Jesus compare with Buddha? And over the course of a few months, we emailed back and forth. I'd never met him face to face. This was before FaceTime and all that other stuff, Skype. We just kept emailing back and forth. One day, he sends me an email. He says, I want you to know that I've accepted Jesus. Okay. Now, here's his reason. Not because of my great preaching, not because of anything else, but because his studies of Eastern religion and stuff hit, and he wrote me and he said, all these guys he named, you know, Buddha and all these other people, never said they were the Son of God, but Jesus did. And so if Jesus, as enlightened as he was, would say he was the Son of God, nobody else would, he's right. You know, and he wanted to email him back and say, okay, but that's not really the way this is supposed to work, dude. You know, you're supposed to go to a church, and they're supposed to, you know, browbeat you at the altar. Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to know Jesus? There's supposed to be 20 choruses of Shall We Gather at the River, or Just As I Am Without One Plea. But he got into a local church, started growing in his faith. A couple of years later, he emails me and says, hey, he's a photographer, incredible photographer. He emails me and says, hey, man, I'm coming to California, Southern California, to shoot some cougars for a calendar I'm doing. Would you come baptize me? Well, yes, I will. So right there in the swimming pool of the Hilton Hotel, I think it was the Hilton or the Marriott, I baptized him in the hotel pool. First time I'd ever met him face to face. year or two after that, he came down with cancer. And he sends me the coolest email. He says, Jerry, I got cancer, but I know God's by my side. I'm going to be okay. And he is. He's been in remission for a few years now. And he has to go, for a while he was having to go to the doctor every month, then every 6 months, and every year. Now his doctor said, I'll see you in a couple of years. Now, that's not the right way to witness. You're not supposed to witness by email. That's not in the Bible. Yeah, it is. If anyone asks you, be ready to give them an answer. When you talk to people about the Lord, make sure it's a dialogue, not a monologue. Because one of the biggest mistakes we make when we witness is that we take charge of the conversation and we don't give them time to process and to ask questions. If you're going to explain something new to me, I'm going to ask you questions because that's how I learn. Finally, nudge the door open. Nudge the door open. Look at 1 Peter 3:15 again. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, well, how do they know you're a believer? What, I mean, are you wearing a sign? I believe in Jesus. Do you carry the big 25-pound family Bible or with you wherever you go? Do you speak like an evangelist? Hallelujah. Go to McDonald's. I'd like 3 cheeseburgers. And I believe the Lord is calling me to have fries and a supersized Diet Coke. Hallelujah. I can't. I just can't do it. How do they know you're a Christian? How about just nudging the door open every now and then? When I went to work at the sheriff's office, I had a plaque that somebody, one of my churches made me. It said, Reverend Jerry Godsey on it. I stuck it in my office. One of the deputies looked at me one day and he said, hey, are you trying to remind us you're a reverend? I said, no, I'm trying to remind me. Because a couple of things could have happened. It would have been very easy for me to fall into that way of speaking and acting and thinking. But I was called upon to be different. I'm a Christian. They should see something in my life. So I would pray for people on my way into work. And one day the Lord really convicted me and said, you know what, you're praying for these people. Do they know? And I hate it when the Lord asks me questions. I have to say, no, I didn't do that. Because then I got to start doing it. So I would tell people, God would bring their main names to me while I was driving in. I would tell them, hey, you know what? I don't know, man. I just want you to know that I prayed for you on the way to work this morning. Didn't stop. Now, do you want to know Jesus? No, I just tell them, hey, I've been praying for you. I told one guy one time, I said, hey, and he didn't like me, and I didn't really care for him, to be honest with you. But I was praying for him because it was either that or... Anyway, so I went to him, I said, hey, I just want you to know, I've been praying for you. And he got this strange look on his face. He goes, why, is something wrong with me? I don't know. So I just know that on my way into work, I pray for people. And you know, your name's come up the last 2 or 3 days, as a matter of fact. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And he said, oh, well, thank you. And I would love to tell you that his attitude changed and he turned into a sweeter guy. He didn't. He was still kind of the same pain in the backside he always was. But I did what I was supposed to do. I nudged that door open. I would go to guys and tell them, you know what? If you ever need to talk to somebody, man, I'm open for it. And it's just between you and me. Do the people in your life know that if they have a problem, they can come talk to you? Do the people in your life know that if they're searching for a spiritual answer, you're the person to go to? We need to be that open. We need to start saying things like, man, God really blessed me with this. I hate to hear Christians say, I was lucky. You were lucky? No, you were blessed. God worked that out for you. You're blessed, not lucky. I'm not lucky. I get caught. I do things wrong, I get caught. I do stupid things, things break. I get it. I'm not lucky, but God does bless me. Let people know that you're available, that they can talk to you about matters of faith when they're ready. They may not feel comfortable pouring out their soul to you right at once. I worked at the sheriff's office for 15 years, and it probably took me 5 to win the hearts of a lot of guys. Because they're cops and they don't want to talk about what's going on in their lives. But just those little tiny things of making myself available. Hey, you know, when the new deputies would come in or the new, they always take them around to all the stations and show them to everybody. And they come to scientific investigation and say, yeah, I'm Jerry Godsey, I'm the supervisor here, and you'll get to call me out in the middle of the night. Please don't. But I also serve as one of the chaplains here, so if you've got a problem, man, if you've got something you need to talk about, please, come talk to me. You know, I'd be out on crime scenes, and it was so weird. You'd be out on a crime scene, and all of a sudden, a deputy would come up, stand behind you, and like, what's going on? Hey, Godsey, you know, you ever do, like, marriage counseling? Yeah? All right, because I might talk to you. All right, man, call me. Guys come down and sit down and say, you know what, I'm some things are going on in my life, man. I need to talk to somebody. So you know what? Now's a good time for me to take a break. Let's go get a soda and sit down. And I didn't preach them my Sunday morning sermon either. I listened. And the whole time I'm listening, I'm praying, God, give me the right words here. Because you may only get one shot. But if you never nudge the door open, if they never know that you're a Christian, that you're the person they can come talk to, they're not going to come to you because they don't know. Peter tells us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. And let me tell you something, they will ask. Because people are hurting. People are devastated. Their lives are broken. And they want more than anything, they want help. They don't need you to preach at them. They need you to love them. They need you to open your heart, listen to them, and share. See, when they see the difference that's going on in your life, they will ask. When they get a glimpse of your joy, they'll ask. When they see you endure trials, refuse to compromise your convictions, or respond to harsh treatment with loving forgiveness, they will ask. God, see, what is different about you? A guy asked me that one time, honest goodness. He asked me, God, see, what's different about you? I said, well, other than the fact that I'm devastatingly handsome, I know Jesus. And the greatest compliment I ever got at the sheriff's office was when one of our jail sergeants walked up to me. We had talked for a second. He was a buddy of mine. And he said, you know, God, see, every time I see you, I see Jesus. That still makes me emotional this day. Because that's as real as it gets. When your friends, your family, your coworkers look at you, do they see Jesus? Because if they do, they're going to ask. If they do, be ready to give an answer because that day's coming. Amen? Let's pray. God, thanks. You're so good to us, God. You love us so much. Father, it's so easy for us to get caught up in and thinking we have to know enough theology, or we have to this, we have to that. But God, really, it's all just us telling people what you've done for us. And as we show by our lives, by the way we live in front of people, as we show, God, they're going to ask. Because they're going to want the peace we offer. Or the peace that we have, God, and it all comes from you. Father, I pray that you'll work in each person's life this week. God, do something incredible. Thank you, Father. If you're here this morning, I just want to put this out. If you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Christ, now's a great time. Because you're here. You heard this. You heard all this for a reason. This is not by accident. And if that's you this morning, it's really so, so easy. Jesus, please forgive me my sins. That's all it is. It's not, you know, special. You don't have to hold your hands a special way or this or that. Jesus, forgive me my sins. I want to live for you. And if that's you this morning, just take a moment right now. Just pray that God, Jesus, I want to live for you. Forgive me my sins. You know, we carry around so many burdens and so much hurt and so much pain, and it causes us problems. You know what? Just Jesus is there to take that burden away from you. Give you the peace that you need to make it through it. If you're here this morning, though, and you've been a Christian for a while, it's time for you to start making new Christians. Now, obviously, it's Jesus that does it, but you're the conduit he uses. If that's you this morning, I want to challenge you again. I want to challenge you. Show your faith by your life. You don't have to preach. You just got to show your life. And when somebody asks, give an accounting. Know your testimony. Be ready to walk through the open doors. And God's going to open doors for you. Jeremiah said a couple of weeks ago that this, or maybe it was last week, that this is probably one of the most important series we've ever done here at Remnant, and I believe that. Because it's time for us to bring new people to Christ. Your friends, your loved ones are dying and going to hell unless you step in the breach, unless you answer God's call. Are you ready?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You built a mighty fortress.